I love your pastor.
I really do.
I'll do my best Rick Baldwin impersonation. Brother Rick called me about 3 weeks ago and asked me to fill in for him as he and his wife were traveling to the convention. As a matter of fact, I rearranged my flight, and I'm flying at 1:55. So y'all pray for me that I get out of here in time to get there. Otherwise, I'll be driving to Greensboro. Amen. That being said, I'm excited to be here with you today. I know that I'm a guest, and I understand that. I've been a member at First Baptist Woodstock for the last 15 years or so. As a matter of fact, I came to this church. I visited here one time. It was on a Christmas event. I sat right about where you are, my friend, in the green shirt, up in the balcony, and enjoyed that. As a matter of fact, how many of y'all were members of this church when y'all used to meet down at the house down the road? How many of y'all were there? I visited there one time. My family, we lived here about 15 years ago, just right across the interstate by Pine Tree Country Club. And I used to marvel at the work God was doing here at Wildwood. And to have the privilege of being here today with you is overwhelming. If you'd honor me, would you stand in honor of God's word? We're going to read one verse, and then we're going to pray, and we're going to sit down. Luke chapter 5, the title of the message is therein, that very first verse. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, as far as we're going to go, the title of the message today is One Day. Join me as we pray. Father, in Jesus' name, as we open your word today, would it be true that you visit with us through your Holy Spirit to draw men and women, boys and girls, to you? Our desire, Lord Jesus, is to preach your word this morning in such a way that only you are exalted in this place. We love you, we bless you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen. It's my desire that this morning you listen to this text, that you embrace the principles of this text, and that this text grab hold of you. You know what a conviction is, don't you? A conviction is not something you have. A conviction is something that has you. It's something that's got hold of you and won't let you go. I believe that during the course of this message, God's going to speak to hearts this morning and to help us grab hold of some truths. Now, they have a PowerPoint presentation that we're going to walk through, and I pray that it'll be visible to you. If you will, pull that up for me if you can. Do we have the ability to do that? There it is. Let's go a fishing. That's what I want to do. I'm over here closer to the lake. That was a little, come on. I'm over here closer to the lake, so I want to go a fishing. Is that all right? I don't know a whole lot about fishing, but in the context of this particular passage, there's two fishing trips involved. One was a fishing trip for a catch. The men fished all night for a catch. And in the context of this text, that word is agra. It's the word catch for death or catch for profit. They went out to catch fish to make money. That was their livelihood. But a little later on, they went for a command. They were first out for a catch, and then they're out for a command because the Lord Jesus told them to go fishing this time a little different way. And as a result of fishing differently, they saw in their heart of hearts and their spiritual mind that they need not be fishing that way anymore. And he told them now that you will catch men. And that's a different word. It's the word zogron, and it means to catch for life. You know that I'm preaching today, but you and I both know that we've already heard enough gospel in this room for men and women, boys and girls to be saved. As we watch the Evangel Cube rolled out before us, it tenders our heart because the tomb is empty. He's alive, and he paid my sin debt and yours. And Peter and the boys that day came face to face with it. They needed to be busy like the Venezuelan mission team to make catches of men. Be fishers of men. Zogron, catch for life. And more times than not, when you've heard this text preached in any church or any revival or any conference, the real emphasis here is to mobilize the church of the living God to be engaged in evangelism and to go out and be fishers of men. Now, let me help you. That's all in there. That's what this text is primarily preached on most circumstances and most situations. However, today, I want you to listen with a different ear, because I believe that God wants to show us something on this one day. I have never had the privilege of being at Wildwood. As a matter of fact, probably never again. You see, tomorrow I go to the convention, and immediately after that, I find myself in Brookhaven, Mississippi for what I believe will be the rest of my life. I've left Woodstock to assume my first pastorate. And next Sunday on Father's Day, I'll plan to preach till I die in Brookhaven, Mississippi. So I'll probably never have the privilege of coming this way again. So on this one day, I want to take us to the Lake of Gennesaret and snuggle up next to Peter by the shore and learn something. Is that okay with y'all? It don't matter. That's what we're going to do. That being said, the Bible says that on this one day, Peter was sitting there nestled by the water. Look at verse 2. The Bible says that Jesus saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and he asked him to put out a little from the shore. We're going to sit down right here. And then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. Everybody repeat after me. Peter had already met Christ in John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, Andrew had met the Lord, and he went running back to his brother and he said, "Pete, hey, I found him. I found the Messiah. You got to meet him." So Peter went to meet him, and as soon as Peter met him, what did Jesus say? "Your name shall no longer be Simon, but your name shall now be Petros," Peter, the rock. He changed his name that day. Everybody say these words: "Peter got saved." I believe Peter met him that day and became a disciple of the Lord Jesus. Then not an apostle, but he became a disciple, a follower, a learner. A mathetes is the word in the Greek. He became a follower after Jesus. However, he met him, he got saved, and he found himself back out on the sea fishing for a living. And now this day, we find out a little later on that Peter's been fishing all night. And here he is, kneeling down in the waters of the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias, and he has brought his boat up on shore. He's kneeling down there and he's washing his nets. Now you need to understand, this was critical because these nets were his livelihood. This is what he normally does. Every day after fishing, he would pull the nets up on shore and he would meticulously clean out the stone and maybe pieces of iron or any kind of shale so that the nets would not be damaged, because if the nets were damaged, there'd be no catch the next day. Am I communicating well? I hope I'm connecting the dots, because I want you to see the big, gnarly, hard outdoorsman Peter kneeling in the waters. And he looks up and he sees the preacher, the rabbi, backing up to the water's edge with the throngs of people, not unlike this one day here at Wildwood, snuggled up next to the Sea of Galilee. And Peter was watching the situation. Say it with me out loud. Peter was watching the situation. See, Peter wasn't really engaged with him. He had met him. He'd been changed by him. And I want you to know that I know. As a matter of fact, I'm absolutely confident that the bulk of the people in this room today have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, my Lord. Amen? If that's you, raise your hand unapologetically. I know him, and I'm going to heaven when I die. As a matter of fact, because of what he did, I couldn't go to hell if I wanted to. I am saved and kept in the palm of his right hand. I'm going to heaven. I met him. But I bet you, I'm confident, there's some Peters in this room tonight, this morning, that are just watching the situation. You really don't get the Venezuela thing. You really don't understand why I need to be engaged in the Arctic Edge on Vacation Bible School. Maybe you didn't put anything in the offering plate. Maybe you didn't go to Sunday school, or you're not even intending to go to Sunday school after this hour. You're just coming to the water's edge, crowding around the preacher, and all of a sudden you're just like Peter. You're not engaged. You're just watching the situation. See, that happened to me as a 10-year-old little boy. I went to youth camp, Piedmont, Alabama. Congregational Holiness Youth Camp. Piedmont Springs and an open-air tabernacle, wood-slap pews and a sawdust floor. I was just doing what kids do. I went to camp. And as a result, on Tuesday being at camp, somebody touched me. Y'all don't care? I do. Somebody touched me, and I got saved that day. I was just watching the situation, minding my own business, and all of a sudden, I got engaged. Say it with me out loud. Peter's watching the situation. And then something unusual happens on this one day. If you look in your Bible, if you're reading out of the NIV version of the Bible, verse 4 starts with one word. It says, when. Verse 6 starts with one word. What does it say? When. Verse 8 starts with another one word. What does it say? When. Now, here's what I want to do. I'm going to change the title of the message. Y'all, is that okay with y'all? It don't matter. That's what I'm going to do. It's no longer one day. The title of this message now is When. Because I want to believe in my heart today that somebody in this room is going to experience a when moment. Peter experienced three in the matter of a few moments. Three times the interaction with Jesus changed his life forever. Read the very first phrase in verse 4 with me out loud. Ready, set, go. When he had finished speaking. First of all, remember now, where is Jesus? He's out in the water. They pushed out a little bit from the shore. Peter's in the boat with him. And he's sitting down and he's teaching the people from the boat. And the Bible says, when he had finished speaking to who? The people. He did an unusual thing. He said to Simon. If you're listening, say, I am. In this moment, Peter stopped talking to the crowd and he started talking to one Peter. He turned the public proclamation off and he began to make a personal appeal to Peter. And here's what's going to happen in this room today. If you're listening, say, preach, boy. You need to understand. Starting right about now, everybody's hearing the same thing. But Jesus is speaking specifically to different people in this room about different things. And what he said to Peter, he didn't say to everybody else. He says, Simon, listen carefully. Are you listening to me? He called him by his old name. He spoke right into his old name. He's already changed his name. He didn't call him who he was, Peter. He called him by his old name. He's putting his finger on something from the past. And he says, Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Church, if you're listening, say, I am. Repeat after me. Peter was watching the situation. And now the rules are changing. Everyone do this. Do this. Do this. Do this. Peter sitting here listening to the Lord. And he says these words in his heart. Dog, that don't make sense. Come on, dog. I mean, hey, gee, what's up, man? I mean, what? You want me to go fishing in the deep water? Every Galilean knows you fish in the shallow water. Every Galilean knows you don't fish in the daytime. Every Galilean knows you don't go do it again where you just failed all night. And for God's sakes, every Galilean knows. How dare you declare success? You tell me to go deep water, daytime, do it again, and declare success? I'm a fisherman. This is what I do for a living. And now you're speaking into my life telling me what to do and how to do. This doesn't make sense to me. And this is what I know. There's people in this room, it doesn't make sense to them that they should teach Vacation Bible School next week. It doesn't make sense for somebody to go on a Venezuela mission trip. It doesn't make sense for somebody to give an offering in an offering plate. You don't understand my bills. This doesn't make sense. This doesn't compute. And I'm telling you, King of Kings says, put out your boats into the deep water and you will do all right. Now, if you listen to me, don't forget what I'm fixing to tell you. Read verse 5. It's on the screen right now. Look at it with me. Master, we've worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything. I don't believe Peter said it like that. I believe he said it like this. Master, we worked hard all night. We ain't caught anything. But because you say so. I'll do it. See, sometimes we read the Bible and we miss it. I believe at this moment Peter was recognizing something unusual, and I see it hidden in his address to the Lord Jesus. Repeat after me. Peter was watching the situation. And now he's wondering with skepticism. He was watching the situation, and now he's wondering with skepticism. You're asking me to do something I don't understand. I really don't believe this is going to work. But because you say so, I'll let down the nets. Why could he say, because you say so? He called him master, church. In the Greek text, that language is the word epistates, E-P-I-S-T-A-T-E-S. He called him a name, epistates. That word means commander. Repeat after me. Peter knew there can only be one captain of a ship. At this moment, Peter is yielding the authority of his boat to one that he clearly recognizes has power, has authority, is in control. And at this moment, he says, epistates, because you say so, I'll let down the nets. This I know. There's people in this room right now that epistates has spoken to you in days gone by, and you're wrestling with it. It might be about those cigarettes in your truck. It might be about that lottery ticket hidden in your drawer. It might be about that vulgar tongue in your mouth. It might be about you not trusting Christ and Him alone for salvation. But He's spoken to you, and you're wrestling, and you're saying, I don't know, I don't know. I know you said so, but I'm not going to do it. Church, are you listening? If you're listening, say, I am. Peter knows what that place is like. See, Peter has been asked to do something at the wrong time. The wrong place. And he knows he's going to get the wrong results. But if you're listening, say, let's read the rest of the story. Somebody read with me out loud verse 6 on the screen. Here it is. Read it with me very carefully, very prayerfully. Verse 6 says what? When they had done so, stop. We got to grab hold of that. What does that mean? It's the ugly four-letter word of the Christian faith. Spell it with me. O-B-E-Y. When they obeyed Him. When they did what He said, the way He said, how He said, for why He said, they caught so many fish. They never, I can see them right now, woo, glory, I ain't never seen so many fish. Woo, doggy. Tell me right now, look at it right now, what does it say? Their nets began to break. These are not Zebco Blue Light Special Kmart $9.95 nets. These are the real deal. They're about as thick as my little finger, knotted up. They were a big blanket, like having three quilts together with a rope tied around the edge. And it had weights tied to it. And those big old burly fishermen would take those nets and they go, yah! And they'd throw it out there. And the weights would sink down. And then they would cinch up that rope around the fish and drag those fish. And the Bible says that they're what? Their nets began to break. Everybody repeat after me. The Bible is the inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of God. This happened. This is not a fable. This is the real deal. The nets began to break. Everybody in this room who's ever been fishing, stand up. Everybody in this room that's ever been fishing and you caught so many fish that your nets began to break. You remain standing. We want to hear your testimony. Now, you were laboring. You wanted to lie, but I wouldn't let you. Hey. The nets began to break. They caught so many fish. The nets began to break. Somebody say, woo, doggy. They were catching so many fish. The nets began to break. Take a look at verse 7. What does it say? What does it say? It says, so they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they became, and they filled so, both boats so full that they began to sink. If you're listening, say, I am. Watch. Oh, James, John, bring the other boat. What made the difference? What made the difference? Why did they catch so many nets and so many fish that the nets began to break? And the boats began to sink. Dependent obedience made the difference. Dependent obedience blesses others. Others got in on the blessing. Jesus didn't talk to James and John. Jesus talked to Peter. And others got in on the blessing. You know what I know is the lesson from Luke chapter 5? There's about 25 lessons here. But here's one. When the church of the living God will make up their mind to begin to obey what He has said, this net ain't big enough. These boats aren't big enough. When we start obeying Him, He'll do for us and in us and through us the supernatural activity of God. Repeat after me. Peter was watching the situation. Peter was wondering with skepticism. And now Peter is witnessing the supernatural. See, you have to understand, this is my life story. At 10 years old, I was watching the situation and I met Him. And then for 21 years of my life, I chose purposefully to not be engaged in the things of God like I ought. And at 32 years old, living in Vinings in an apartment, attending First Baptist Church of Atlanta, I went to a marriage conference for one reason. I'd had all I could take of my wife. I'd only been married 2 years. And I'd been using that boat called marriage the way I wanted to use it. And I was fixing to throw it out. Throw the baby out with the bathwater. And as a result, at that marriage conference, Crawford Loritz and Dennis Rainey said, I think maybe you ought to use this boat called marriage a little differently. And the Jesus Christ of the universe, the same one that spoke to Peter that day, spoke through His Holy Spirit to my heart, said, dude, can I use that boat called marriage a little differently? Would you let me use it a little differently than you're using it? In March 19, 1988, I gave Him my boat. I gave Him the boat called marriage, and I said, Lord, fix this, because it's broke and I can't fix it. And as a result of that simple decision, 6 years later, I was called into the gospel ministry. And I'm a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now today, I'm the pastor of a congregation down in southern Mississippi. Oh, church, are you listening? I was watching the situation. I didn't know how to do it. I was wondering with skepticism how to do it right. But now I'm experiencing the supernatural activity of God. I want you to know that there is hope even in the places you don't know. Ask Abraham. He was called to a place he did not know. I'm telling you, why does God do that? He does it because we look at Him and we say, Epistates, because you say so, I'll let down the nets. Church, if you're listening, say I am. Here's a simple question. Why did they catch so many fish that day? Well, why did Peter get involved in catching so many fish? Somebody tell me. Please explain this to me. I think I've got a grip on it. I want you to hear me. Peter caught so many fish that day. Because when Jesus said, hey, Peter, you mind if I borrow your boat? And Peter said, sure, Lord. And he got in the boat and he pushed out a little from the shore and he taught the people. And then Jesus said, Pete, fish it with it this way. He says, sure, Lord. Yes is why he caught so many fish. Yes. Peter said yes. He didn't say, I know, Lord, but. He said yes. There was no argument. Didn't make sense to him in his mind. But because you say so, I'll let down the nets. Sure, you can borrow my boat and teach the people. Absolutely. Church, Peter would not have got involved in the miracle had he not first given Jesus his boat. Peter would not have got involved in the miracle had he not first given Jesus his boat. This is what I know. There's not a person in this room that Jesus is not asking for a boat. Every person in this room, He's asking for a boat. He might be asking for the boat of that wayward child. Oh, He might be asking for that boat called cancer. He might be asking that boat for that boat called Alzheimer's of my mama. He might be asking for the boat of your finances or your job. Or your service. He might be asking for any 100,000 different kinds of boats. But to the day you die, He will always be asking for a boat. Why? Because you and I don't look like Him today. Amen? No, you didn't hear me. I asked you a question. You and I don't look like Him today. Amen? But one day we will. And until we get on the other side, He's always going to be asking from us things to chisel away that doesn't look like Him. If you're bold enough, and if you mean it, you know that you know that you know God's already said, I want that boat. Raise your hand. You already know which one he's at. Come on, talk to me. Raise your hand. You don't care what those people around you think. You know what it is. You know what it is. You know what boat it might be? It might be the boat of your own pride, because you couldn't raise your hand because you're afraid of what people think around you. And you know he wants you to do something with something. If you're listening, church, say, I am. One day, Peter was hanging out by the water. He asked Peter for his boat. When he gave it to him and he used it the way Jesus wanted him to, he began to catch so many fish that his nets began to break. I wonder what verse 8 says. Look at verse 8. I love verse 8. When Simon Peter saw this. Now, first of all, church, look right here. What does that mean? Of course he saw it. Amen? Only a blind man couldn't see what just happened. Peter has eyes. He saw what just happened. That's not what he's talking about. That's not what he's talking about. It's talking about the spiritual illumination of his heart. He saw something different. When Simon Peter saw this, he responded. Let me tell you how he responded. Watch this. Here's how he responded. He just caught more fish than he's ever seen in his whole life. His nets are breaking. He's struggling to get the boats up on shore before they sink. Here's what he saw. Money, 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 money. Is that what he saw? Is that what he saw? Oh, when Peter saw this, what did he do? Here's what he did. Woo! Glory! Is that what he did? Now, here's what he did. Watch this. This is what he did. Hey, boys, hang on a minute. Hey, Jesus, hey. Tomorrow night, me and you come right back here. Hey, we'll do this again, dog. Me and you, baby. Started networking. Is that what he did? Is that what he did? No. No. This is what he did. He fell at his feet. And what does it say he said? Go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. He saw something different that day. He didn't see a miracle worker. He saw God. He saw Jesus Christ as God. How do I know that? Because of his new title. Earlier, when he didn't really understand it, he called him Master, which is epistates. This time, he calls him Kurios. Supreme in authority. When Peter saw Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, it absolutely overwhelmed him. And he fell at his knees and he said, go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. Howard Hendricks said, the closer one gets to Jesus Christ, the more we recognize our sinfulness and our unworthiness apart from the cross. We're Southern Baptists and we're so proud we can strut sitting down. We think we're all that and a bag of chips. And I'm telling you, we are nothing without Christ. He is everything. And as a result of this moment, he fell at his knees and he said, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. Read verse 9 with me out loud. It's on the screens. Look at it very carefully. For he and all of his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partner. Listen, church, are you listening? Are you? Come on, dial in with me. Are you listening to me? You got to hear me. What does it mean to be astonished? Some of you in this church, you've not responded to an invitation since you've been a member of this church. And I'm telling you, to be astonished means this. He was broken before God. He was overwhelmed at his presence.
We're not playing games at church. We're worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He ain't your sugar daddy. He ain't your Santa Claus. He is the sovereign God of the universe, the one in which your life is held in His hand. He said one day, light, and there was. He said wells, and there they were. He said, and there Adam was. This is who Peter saw that day. And the word astonished means that he had the winds knocked out of his gut. He was absolutely overwhelmed by the presence of God. Church, are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? I know and you know that He's talking to you about something. I know and you know He's talking to you about something. And some of you are going to respond at this invitation the way you've always responded. Just watching the situation, wondering with skepticism. You're never going to experience the supernatural. But when you do, you begin to worship the sovereign. If you're listening, say, I am. One day, you're going to see Him face to face. And the Bible teaches that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Don't you think you ought to start practicing now? Don't you think you ought to start practicing that right now? Because this is what I know. Darren Pepper said it to me better than I could ever hear it say. He said, when I get to heaven, I don't want there to be any real change in my life. I want to live in such a position of humility, in such a position of honor, in such a position of worship that when I get to heaven, it'll just be same old for me. Now, he knows that's not practical in reality, but the challenge of his life is to live so humble before God that when he gets to heaven, it'll just be life is normal. He's just worshiping and praising and humbling himself before Him. I'm asking somebody to be bold today. I'm asking somebody to do what Peter did that day. Remember the title of the message? One day. And then when Peter experienced God, everybody say it with me out loud. So what? Look at verse 11. Verse 11 says what? Verse 11 says what? Verse 11 says, so he pulled his boats up on shore, and they left everything, and they followed him. Listen carefully. Steve, I'd like for you to prepare the instrumentalist right now, because what's fixing to happen, you in the balcony are going to have a hard time seeing this, but what's going to happen here in just a moment, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation, and someone's going to be sitting in a chair. You're going to get up out of that pew, and you're going to stand. You're going to put your hands on the back of a rail, and we're going to sing. And you're going to do what Peter did that day. You're going to step out of an aisle. You're going to drag that old boat that you've been carrying with you for such a long time. And you're going to pull that boat up on shore. And you're going to bring that boat to the Sea of Galilee, to the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And you're going to leave it there. And you're going to follow Him. That's just one time. That's one day. Because guess what you get to do tomorrow, folks? What do you get to do tomorrow? You get to do it again. Because that's what Christians do. We pull up our boats. When He says, can I have that boat? We pull that boat up on shore. We give it to Him. And we follow Him. You know what happened in this room a few moments ago? I'm going to give some of you some courage. I'm going to show you courage. A few moments ago, bunches of you said, He's asking for this boat. Yeah, I've got a boat. If that was you raising your hand, well, I'll go do it again right now. If you know that He's asking for a boat, you may put your hand down. There's bunches that are unashamed to do that. Here's what I want those people to do. I want you to help the people around you that aren't quite ready. I want you to come now and give your boat to Him. Right now. Because you don't care what others are thinking. sorry. You tell him, God, please forgive me. God, I want to be right with you. I don't want to play games at the cross anymore. There's a person in this room, I know that there's somebody in this room that needs to give him the boat of their life, because you're trusting in everything else for salvation except for the cross and the empty tomb and the shed blood of Calvary. You need to come down and give your boat to him today. There's somebody that needs to join this church today. Today, this is your church home. Some of you have not been praying for your pastor like you ought. You need to come give him that boat. Some of you have been gossiping about a staff member. That's got to end today, because that's the boat he wants. Some of you got to commit to tithe or give him something else. Stand with me as I pray. And as I pray, you ought to already be coming. You ought to be coming right now. You ought to be coming right now. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for this invitation. May it be true, Lord Jesus, that you do something supernatural in this room. Dear Lord Jesus, minister in and among these people today. We're going to sing, and as we sing, the invitation continues. This is your time, Lord. Amen and amen. Sing along with us. Sing with us.